I think the words from that psalm again, Psalm 119, they serve to prepare us well for what we're about to read together in the first psalm, Psalm 1. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Psalm 1, as you may be aware, over several years we've been covering many of the psalms. We're about halfway through, at least based on our jaunt from Psalm 70 to Psalm 135-ish over the years. And today we're looking at Psalm 1 as not so much a reset, but a reminder of how these flow and really the entrance into the Psalter for us. These are, should be no surprise, I suppose, that the Psalms repeat certain themes and they're covering a broad spectrum of emotion and theology, revealing who the Lord is. They are poetry, they are prayers, they're expressions of heart and mind, and they express praises and pain. They express struggles and also certainties. And so here we find ourselves in the opening section, the opening song, and the setting, of course, is revealing God's person and his covenant with his people. He's telling a story, and the backdrop to the story, as you may be aware, is God made promises to particular people, right? He called a people to himself. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will send a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, reverse the curse. And this is all since the very beginning. So the Psalter has a backdrop, and God's people are celebrating. This is not foreign to them. You're supposed to know the storyline as these songs that reveal blessings and curses are set in front of you. And as you sing them, and maybe sometimes you're singing a psalm and you think, I don't really get it. Well, why? It could be because the setting is lost on you. So we'll remind ourselves of the setting and even as it starts. So here we find ourselves, Psalter, page 1, Psalm 1. And I mention the context here because the larger landscape is unfurling before us. I'm going to ask you a couple times along the way here if you consider yourself blessed. Are you blessed? Make sure you answer that one before you leave today. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray together. Father, your word is light, and it does shine brightly upon our paths. And so, as we attend to your word this morning and in this hour, we pray that your spirit would serve as our guide and the one who enlightens our minds and our wills, so that our feet would know how to follow after your will, in particular as revealed in your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The question is, do you consider yourself blessed or blessed? I like saying it both ways. Would that term describe you, blessed? So yes or no, if you still get the Herald, maybe you don't. But a month ago, we had an article in there on this psalm. This is the about the four-minute version. They changed the title almost to the opposite of where I'm going. Discovering blessings might take more effort, but answer is easy. Does that sound like something I'd write? Be that as it may, I will give you not the 4-minute, but more like the 40-minute version. We'll see how long this lasts. But there's a lot to say here, and if you want to review or if you saw that article, you might think, yeah, you did the longer version. You could have done the shorter one. But the question is, are you blessed? And you might think to yourself, well, that depends. You mean as something objectively that's a fact, or are you thinking more of the feeling realm? Yeah, either way, I'm not trying to trick you here. It's not a trick question. It's a real question. It's supposed to probe a little bit, but it's not supposed to trick you. And so maybe you think, yeah, I'll count my blessings. There's a song. Maybe you've heard that one. It's part of the American Songbook that begins with the lyric, when I have worries, you know this one, when I have worries and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. And I fall asleep counting my blessings. And maybe the kind of blessings you count on your way to bed and bliss and sleep and blessedness are reflections where you say, yeah, I'm blessed because, well, my wife's a blessing. My kids are fun and relatively obedient. I like that too. So I'll add that to the list. I love my nation. I love my neighborhood. My friends are loyal. Very supportive. Church family. Extended family. My back isn't hurting right now. It's cool in autumn. I like that. I like October. Sunshine, baseball, football. Flowers. So you say, I'm blessed. Yes, that's me. Oh, and you say, and I'm a Christian. So you cover all your bases there. So, yeah, that answers the question. I am blessed. I am blessed. I can count on that. Blessings abound. And some of you might think, oh, come on. That's so rose-colored glasses, so glass-half-full kind of response. What about all the things that are missing in my life? Do you ever go there where you think, count my blessings? It's easier to count the banes. Where's the money? Where are the resources? Where's the patience? Where's the physical health? Where's the provision for the next crisis that surely is right around the corner? Geopolitical, microbiological problems, interpersonal problems. Yeah, what about strained relationships, you say, that surround all of these things surrounding us in a stew of non-blessedness? Now we have these old bodies that are aging and are reminding us all the time how weak we are, not to mention the sluggish career and the stale sandwich that's going to be your lunch today. And you say, count me out. Blessed, ha. Ask me later when things finally fall into place for me. So which is it? Yay or nay? Are you blessed? Are you blessed? Psalm 1 begins with a word concerning the blessed. See that? Blessed is the man who. Now, what do you expect to hear? We read the psalm. And what follows is a presentation that's poetic. You got that. It is powerful when you understand it. And it reveals the right and the righteous, according to God, in very short order here. And that this is how the Psalter opens. It's an invitation to the hearer, to the reader, if you will, encouraging you to step into the instruction, even to hear a warning, because it's there too. And here's the entire collection of the Psalms, and this is the gateway. Psalm 2 is often considered joining this one very deliberately as the introduction to the whole, and I think we'll get to Psalm 2 later this fall. But for now, we're considering this opening section, this word concerning the blessed. This word of wisdom. The Psalms are considered wisdom literature. Maybe you knew that. And specifically, this literature is wisdom from God. We want to consider it well. And in particular today, let's look to consider these three things. This will serve as our outline. We want to consider the way of the blessed, the work of the blessed, and the worth of the blessed revealed in this Psalm. Way, work, and worth. By the way, the worth one, when you panic, you think it's already 40 minutes are up. The last one goes about, it's not even a minute. So brace, prepare for the first 2 points to be the bulk of what we're looking at. And here, the question again is, are you blessed? Let's begin the consideration by looking at the way of the blessed. The way. It's described here. It's really depicted. And there are distinctions made. So let's start. Verse 1. Blessed man evidently looks and lives this way. Blessed is the man. See that? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Right? So there, in just two verses, we have a poetic and really pretty precise description of this person who's considered blessed. And in particular, notice that this person is described in terms of what he does not do, verse 1, see that? And what he does do, verse 2. See that? Verse 1, we find what appears to be a progression. Maybe you saw the flow or felt that there's a disassociation happening here, moving away. We have away from the wicked. We have the blessed man, believe, is distancing. See, there's some distancing there. Away from the sinners. The way of sin, but that's also the sinners. So it's interpersonal as well. He doesn't walk in their way. He doesn't listen to their counsel. Verse 1, he doesn't do that. He orders his life according to other ways, not the ways and the whims of the unwise. It's not the way to go. Not for the blessed life, sin and such. Plus, what else do we see? The blessed man has no intention of standing in their way either, verse 1, right? Not going to join them in the behavior that they have. He's not going to get stuck in their sinful ways. He's different. He's got different behaviors. Morally, ethically, he looks different. Not going in that direction. And as the progression moves along, what else do we see? We see that the blessed man will not be found sitting. See this? There's walking, standing, sitting. Not going to sit with the scoffers. They mock God. They mock God and his ways. The whole way of judgment is coming. I think it's a joke. And the Bible is not a joke. The Holy One reveals himself this way, as we've already heard in our catechesis. But for some, it is this way that their lives reflect. It's the wrong way. This is avoided by the blessed man. You see that. He's got a different goal, a different gift is coming his way. Blessed is the man who does not, verse 1, walk, sit, stand this way. That's a quick review. Moving on to verse 2. What does that describe? The blessed man is described more positively. We're given a brief word about what his way is supposed to look like. And notice the attention placed on God's law. This is the instruction of God. The word here is Torah. The Torah can refer to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, or really the whole of God's word itself. All the statutes that God's given. Blessed is the man who is seen and is said to be delighting in the law of the Lord. And verse 2, get this. On this law he meditates day and night. And we'll consider the way of the blessed a little bit more in our next point. But what we want to see at this point is the centrality of God's law. It's very clear there, isn't it? The power of this law in his life for the blessed man. Here's the covenant child of God recognizing the role of the word in his life or her life. Depending how you want to apply this. Well, let's see how this is unfolding. God's law, who he is, check. How his people are supposed to live, check. Walk, talk, serve. You're in his presence. You're his people. You've been rescued by him. Again, we've been over this. You're in a relationship with him. He brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He gives you his law. He calls you, he requires you even to meditate, obey. This is Deuteronomy 5 and 6, Exodus 20. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the law, the duty of God's people. The duty and the delight, sometimes Christians to this day get a little bit sucked into the duty realm. There's clearly, it's not just obedience. It's not supposed to be a burden. Oh, I got to do this stuff. Shoot. No, this is a delight. It leads to blessing and blessedness. Even the feeling of blessing, where you might say, yes, I'm blessed. The blessed man knows this. And so, of course, if not very naturally, the desire now is what? Verse 2, meditating on God's law day and night. That is what the blessed man does. Okay, first we're told what he does not do, right? Verse 1, then what he does do. Verse 2. And I want you to notice something here, because this can get confusing if you don't notice this. There's no particular command given. Do you need to look at that again? Is that helpful? Is there a command in these verses? Anywhere? Is the command to be blessed? Is there a command to shun? No, verses 1 and 2, they simply describe the way that is. The way of the blessed man. It is like this. And so at this point, I will pause just for a moment to ask the question again. Based on what you've heard so far, are you blessed? Look at the passage. If you still need time to process what this might mean, let's add to our description a depiction, a picture that's illustrated right here concerning the way of the blessed. Verse 3 paints the picture very nicely. You see that? Perhaps especially if you are familiar with dry climates, which we are. Verse 3, speaking of the blessed man, see it? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Right? So in a desert climate, if it rains, a tree will like that tree will flourish. But without rain, what happens to the tree? Withers, you know that. But here, this one is situated by a stream. It's soaking up a constant supply of water. That tree does not wither. It produces. It prospers, verse 3. It's planted. It's dwelling in the right place. That is what it's like to be the blessed man. That's picture number one. I think you can get that one. And maybe the temptation at this point is to say, we need to act like a tree. Okay? What about the next picture? Verse 4, look with me there. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You know what chaff is? It's the light part of the kernel of wheat. It's not really edible. You don't really want that in your mouth. And so after harvest, the chaff would get separated from the yummy part, the wheat, and this would be done by tossing up in the air the whole thing, maybe in a blanket, tossing it up. And in the process of this tossing, the yummy part would get separated from the chaff. You don't want the chaff. Cruddy chaff. And so the wind would come and in the air would just blow it away. That's the picture. There's a distinction made. There's a separation. There's distance. That's what it's like for the wicked. For those who do not meditate on God's law and follow its ways. Their way is destruction. See that? Judgment, really. Just as verse 5 states it plainly. See that? Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And it's followed by this word of summary. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, so there we are, the opening psalm. We have a description, verses 1 and 2. We have a depiction, verses 3 and 4, with the pictures. Very deliberate contrast of two ways. We have distinctions. People are different, clearly. Outcomes are different. We've got the one way, the righteous, the blessed, and the wicked. the punishable, the perishable, verses 5 and 6. See how this is going? And that's how the song ends. Let's pray. We will pray. Not yet. There's a parting of the two ways. They're set before the hearer, the singer, and you're supposed to consider these ways. And the question even, does it describe you? Are you blessed? To make it more personal, which one are you? Are you wicked or blessed? And you need a good answer to that one. You need a good answer to that one today. Clearly, the consequences are eternal, according to this song. The wicked, they don't enjoy the presence of God. Instead, what's their experience? Do I need to belabor this? It's wrath. It's not pleasurable. It's punishable. It's perishable. You're not in God's presence for the wicked. Only the blessed will abide in the Lord's presence with pleasures forevermore, as the psalmist goes on to say later. The dwelling in the Lord's presence is the ultimate blessing, to find yourself there in his house, dwelling with him face to face. Again, the very opening of the Psalter, two ways are set before you. And yet, about all we've done this morning so far is describe. Describe two ways. We haven't done a lot of probing. That's what I want to do a little bit now, if you don't mind. Because I don't want you to feel like we're done yet. Maybe some of you think, wow, we got through those verses faster than usual. Usually the text is, you string it out a little bit. Are cookies already? There will be cookies, I understand. But let's, and that'll be another blessing, but let's count these blessings, including the question, are you blessed? And since most humans won't want to consider themselves as the wicked, let's slow down a little bit here. Leaves the hearer of the psalm to consider how it is, really why it is, that you are blessed. In other words, when seeking to analyze, to assess whether you are blessed, all of us will need to consider not only the way of the blessed, but the work of the blessed. This would be point two, I suppose. The work of the blessed, presented in the psalm even. You say, what work? Well, specifically, the work of the blessed one. What have we seen? We see someone doing and not doing something. And in a way, we've been over this, at least touched on it descriptively. Let's see if we can apply a particular or two, at least by way of example, and let the Holy Spirit sort out where it applies to you specifically, to your work, to your way, the way you do or don't live. Let's see if this matters in the walk and the stand and the sitting that the psalmist talks about here. Let's see how that works for you and for me, for we, how we're doing on the road to blessedness. Follow this closely. Ask yourself honestly, if this is how blessing, if this is how blessedness is obtained, this is how you enjoy it. And I'm about to say some things that might sound, they might sound facetious. I'm not trying to be that way. I'm not trying to be flip. But I want to stir the pot a little bit. Maybe this isn't the pot that you need stirring right now, but maybe it is. We'll go about it, first of all, this way. As though Psalm 1 was written directly to you. As though it was written, not just for you, but written to you or about you. Which for humans, especially modern humans, is quite natural for us to assume. Even for Christians, we tend to, what I call, and put this in the article, turning a phrase, to make a beeline for the beeline. Make a beeline for the beeline. You know, you're waiting for that line in the sermon to be something, to be like someone or something. And then it becomes a sermon. And you expect three ways to be that way. Maybe three secrets. of being and becoming. For example, in this case, the thing to be evidently is blessed, right? So the question might be, how does a person achieve such a worthy goal? So that's what we would expect to find. So you've been waiting for this morning. Are you ready to write down an equation or some activity, some list of things to be or not to be? Is that the question? And this is where Psalm 1 would seem to be an excellent choice in helping us to unlock the secrets of blessing from God. And so a sermon on Psalm 1 might go something like this. Notice that the psalm begins with, "Blessed is the man." And so what follows must be some sort of formula for receiving blessing. So, do you want to be blessed? I do. Do you want to be blessed? Yes. And so the sermon might say, notice how the blessed man avoids sinners. He doesn't walk with them. He doesn't talk with them. He's blessed, see? He stands against them. He stands up for what is right and righteous. And when scoffers scoff, he, the blessed man, will be faithful. See, he'll be faithful and true. So then the tables immediately turn to you and to your responsibility and your duty. So far, is that what you want to hear? Should we pray now? Does it sound good? Try harder. And this kind of angle does preach well. It seems people consider that really solid stuff when now the preacher would be free, if not obliged, to provide the hearer with a seemingly inspired list of things to avoid. And that's a very long list of things to avoid, to apply. Stay away from a career in politics. Stay away from the arts. Stay away from every form of public education from K through college. Why avoid all these things? Because in them you will find wicked counsel and sinners and mockers. There can be no blessing for you if you go there. What do you think of that? And some might think, well, there are sinners and scoffers there. That's not the point. Is that the point of the psalm? Is that, by the way, is that good news? As though the psalmist himself was prophesying in particular 3,000 years in advance about the system of our day. That way. And so a good listener wanting to be blessed, you see, will obey the application that I come up with from Psalm 1, because I said so. So the question is, does the text say that? Well, it doesn't not say that, true. But let's proceed, still looking at applications. Or if he doesn't obey, then he's left to achieve blessedness evidently in some other way, through some other work. Maybe not by means of what he doesn't do, like do those things. He's not doing those things. But instead, he finds blessedness by way of what, now follow this, by what he does do. So if it's not by way of verse 1, you say, then it's by what he does. So enter now verse 2, and applications say, ah, yes, blessing, true blessing comes by, ready, by delighting in God's law, right? By meditating on it, it's right there. Day and night. See that? So now the question becomes, and it's a good question, are either of those true for you? Do's and don'ts. Or even right here, just positively, delighting and meditating. Are those true of you? Meditating upon God's law, His word, all the time, constantly, deeply. I'm guessing not so much. Is that not charitable, or is that just a good guess? Dealing with other humans. The scriptures reveal, I think you know this, that no one in the whole Old Testament, when this was written, no one in Israel did such a thing. Everyone was a lawbreaker, right? Was Moses a lawbreaker? Moses was a lawbreaker. Abraham blew it. David, a man after God's own heart, he wrote this song. Joshua, pick someone. Curses and blessings set before the doer based on his doings. And so here comes the hammer. You're going to get pounded here. This is a point where a preacher can easily pound and require more of you. And I don't know if you've been in, I don't know that I have a particular sermon in mind, and if I do, I hope it wasn't one of mine, where the application at this point would be, you guys, Psalm 1 is saying you need to add another 30 minutes to your prayer life. You need another 7 minutes in the Word. 7 minutes? Is that all? Maybe I could do that. Is that the application from this psalm? Longer, more intense devotions. Is it? Reading your Bibles is good. You know I'm in on that. Loving the Word, meditating, obedience to the commands, sure. But not try harder, read more. I think I've said this before, I'll probably say it again in a conversation with a seminary professor, just in a, like we were having lunch. And he's an Old Testament professor. And he, just as a throwaway line that I haven't pursued, was he said, I don't even know that the command to read is in the Bible. I thought, what? Hear the word of the Lord, but we always talk about read more, read more. You know, I'm fine with you reading more. You know how to read, and you have it in your lap. And the Spirit uses the word. Not my point to avoid the word. But my point is not to pile on as though the good news from Psalm 1 is for you to get busy or for you to avoid stuff or to be like a tree, verse 3, whatever that would mean. Knowing that if you do, then blessing will be yours. All you have to do is do, and where appropriate, not do. Is that what Psalm 1 said? That's not the complete story from Psalm 1. It's not proclaiming what you and I must do in our strength to receive blessedness. Because which one of us, seriously, has succeeded even with verse 1? Or verse 2. Have you read the psalm closely? And ask yourself as you read it, in all honesty, is this opening song primarily about me? Is it about my works? Is it about my obedience? My righteousness? Or could it possibly be true that blessing comes from some other source, from some other self? I'm pleased to tell you today that the gospel truth is this psalm is not about you. Not ultimately. It's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's not about your degree of sincerity or your degree of delighting or meditating or your motives. That's not what makes you blessed. You don't earn this. You can't earn it. Frankly, I find it exhausting, overwhelming even to think of it that way, let alone to try to live it out that way. What a burden Psalm 1 would be. You see that? If this was about your work, try to live it out. See what happens. You'd be in trouble. You'd face some bad news. And we've already been over in the catechism recently what good works are. It's not a call to avoid good works, not the point. But your good works are not the gospel, and they don't produce blessedness. The blessed way you see here, hopefully you can feel it. You can never be this blameless. You can never be this busy. You can never merit this blessedness. None of us could. No matter how hard you tried and tried and tried, the best workers in all of the world fall short. Even the New Testament is revealing this. The Apostle Paul, you probably know this, Romans 3 in particular, he says in no uncertain terms that no one is righteous, no, not one. And he's on his, in fact, what he's doing there is he's rattling off a number of, well, Psalms to show no one's righteous, no one. And that's setting you up for some good news, because that's bad news. You're not righteous. Now what? And here in Psalm 1, again, the opening of the Psalter, the reader is confronted, invited with the question, effectively, are you blessed like this man? Who doesn't want to be blessed? How so? Is it with sincere heart and mind and voice? What is the epitome of the blessed man? Because every way I look, I fall short. Every prophet, priest, and king from the Old Testament falls short. That's the truth. So, now what? And frankly, like every other son of Adam who ever lived, you could ask yourself, will I stand in the judgment? Verse 5. Will I find a place in the assembly of the righteous? Will I? Will I be, can I be considered blessed? Or to make it very present, very personal, I'll ask it again this morning, are you blessed? I understand that I've been belaboring the point and repeating some things, maybe cyclically, and in different ways. And I think one reason is because this psalm is easily a magnet for moralism. The deadly bees, as we say, be like, make a beeline for the bees. It's so easy to read a passage like this and say to yourself, or to say to a congregation for that matter, get busy, be better, work for the blessed life. And here's how. Holy living matters. But how do you become holy? Any so-called religion, I hope you see this, could and really does say those kinds of things. Muslims say this, Mormons say it, the mockers pointed out here says it. Even our own media can conjure up some sort of a be good storyline. To say in so many words that salvation or blessing or blessedness comes by way of being, by being good, by being better, by being the best you can be at least, by being like that leader or being like that list of stuff, doing this and that and not. Be all that you can be. And yet the truth is that message has never been the gospel truth. To review, good reform folks, are you saved? Are you blessed by grace through faith in Jesus alone? Or are you blessed by merit through effort in your own strength? Here's a short answer. Jesus is all you need. It's all you need in this life and the next. And so please tell me that you knew that when you got here. If not, then consider yourself called to repent and lean and love Jesus for the first time today. And if you say, I already knew that part about Jesus. I do trust him. That's why I'm here to worship. So you're catching on to the answer more and more that the way and the work required for blessing from God, is got something to do with Jesus. And that's why we're still touching on the work, and then I'll close with a brief statement about worth. Here's the song. You see, it's right. It's just a short song. It's a long sermon, but it's a short song. And it's driving you to the cross, whether you knew that or not. It's driving you to the work that was done for you by Jesus. And Psalm 2 will pick up on this even more when we get there. Not today, but next time, or some other time. So here's the worshiper, the singer, and he's seeing the blessing I want in, hearing a biblical covenantal view of blessings and curses, and here's these warnings of that are pointing to covenant blessings in this, in, you know, from God revealed here. And it's very clear that this better come from outside of myself. I can't earn this. Only a Savior can offer this. Only a Savior can earn this. You want blessedness? Someone needs to earn it and give it to you. In short, so if you write down nothing, and this is in the short version. You ready for the short version? The blessed man of Psalm 1 is Jesus. Only Jesus did everything detailed in this song. He did all the do's, he did all the don'ts perfectly. He delighted perfectly, he meditated on God's word constantly in the way that he was required. Perfectly, perpetually. Jesus lived the righteous life. And Jesus died the perfect death. The death required of God's covenant. Because the wages of sin is death. Who's going to pay that? Adam knew this. And the second Adam, the true Adam, had to come to pay the price, to suffer the sting of death. The curse of the law, so that we could live. And to the point, even the judgment spoken of in this psalm, Jesus satisfied all that too. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus underwent what? The eternal wrath of God. That judgment. He died like a wicked man whose way has perished. Jesus was not the wicked man himself. He did not act like the wicked man. But he went to the cross and died even with wicked men. The story is unfolding. The psalm series effectively is opening with this assurance. The story isn't going to end here. The songs don't end here. We celebrate this when we come to the supper. Even when we come to the waters of baptism, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord who's revealed here. This is precisely why this psalm can be sung and why you can delight in it, because in that way it is about you, because you are in Jesus. And by faith, you grab a hold of this. You turn from your sin. You turn from your self-efforts. And you turn to trust in Jesus. All that he did, that's why you're blessed. That's why we close today with this very brief word about worth. What do you mean? Well, we have the picture of the righteous way and the righteous work of Jesus on our behalf. So if he's taking away your guilt, if he takes away the curses of your sin, that has worth, that has eternal worth. It has emotional worth to this day. And so does the fact that the Blessed One, Jesus, is going to give that righteousness that he earned to his people. It sets you free. Sets you free from sin for service. Jesus does this, walking with delight. Not a chore, not a burden for the child of God. You don't have to do more penance. You don't have to add minutes. You don't even have to add earnestness as though you're earning something by conjuring up these feelings. No, Jesus does the work, and that's revealed in the worth. You see Jesus here, his way, his work, and worth before God. It's all settled, really. It's because of the blessed man who makes you blessed that you're here today. Jesus is why today you can say with great assurance, I am blessed. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that in Jesus we are blessed, that we can say we are blessed because of the blessed man who was able and who completely achieved all the blessings you promised to give in your covenant as announced since the beginning. Lord, as we count this blessing, as we consider it in this psalm, his way, his work, and his worth, Lord, give us eyes of faith to see his great salvation, his complete sufficiency, even in a song that opens to us an entire collection of songs, songs and praises and prayers that reveal the power in the person of Jesus and his blessedness. We pray for this grace and this faith in his blessed name. Amen. In the context of covenant blessings, we've considered the first psalm, and we will now sing it together, delighting in the fact that the blessed man is Jesus. We'll use tune A, Psalm 1A. Let's stand as we sing.